I want to take a text verse and set the stage in the book of Galatians, chapter number 6, verse number 1, and then we will come back to the book of Matthew, chapter number 18. Galatians, chapter number 6, and verse number 1. The scripture says in Galatians 6, 1, brethren, y'all want to stand? You've been sitting a while. Y'all want to stand up? Go ahead and stand up if you will. There you go. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now I'm interested in what the scripture says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. I'm interested in that phrase, restore such and one. Now you flip back over to the book of Matthew, chapter number 18. I'll put in reading in verse number 11. Matthew 18, verse number 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Verse 12, how think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and go into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not away. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. With that, we'll let off reading. And tonight, again, we'd like to look at the thought, restoring such a one. Father, help us now, I pray, to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, I'm asking you, Lord, that you do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, would you help us to let this book, Lord, be the deciding factor, Lord, of what we believe and how we live and what we practice. Lord, may our preconceived notions and, Lord, our biases that we all have from whatever and wherever, Lord, may they always be subject to the Word of God. And Lord, may it have its free right of way in our lives. And Lord, do for us that today. And we pray in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. Now, the story tonight in the book of Matthew, chapter number 18, you're familiar with the story. There is more detail of the story of the 99 in the book of Luke. But I'm very interested in what the Lord had to say. There are several things that the Lord dealt with here in this passage. When we introduce the book of Matthew, when we teach the book of Matthew, Matthew starts out with these words, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then we get into the begats. Well, it's obvious that David was the king of the Jews, Abraham was the father of the Jews, and so it sets the tone for a very Jewish gospel. And so it was. And it is the gospel that was written to the Jews. That was the whole idea behind it. But I also want to tell you that in the midst of that, Matthew is more direct. Now, there are shades and there are shadows of the church in all of the Gospels, in parables and all the other things. But can I say that it's Matthew that recorded those famous words there, who do men say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? And it was Simon Peter who spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it was there that the Lord Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The time he said that, he was in the far north. He was on the border between Judaism and Gentilism. Matter of fact, where he was at when he said it, were predominantly Gentiles in that whole region, in that area, the very northern perimeter. The ministry in Galilee was over. Their unbelief had forbidden him to do any more miracles among them. And so he'd taken those disciples to the north, and it was there that he provoked them to make that confession. And so that's in Matthew chapter number 16. And so that is a direction toward the church universal. And he talks about that church universal. Now, when I say that, I want you to understand what I mean by that. I mean, all over the world, there are born-again believers who make up the church. Okay? And if they are right with God, and if they have the opportunity, they are in local assemblies. The church local. Okay? So the church universal is represented in the church local. There are a lot of controversy about both of those statements, but I'm just telling you, that's the way it is, all right? That God works through the local church, and there are local churches in different languages and different colors and different stripes all over the world tonight that are training believers and that are edifying and evangelizing all the things that churches are supposed to do. And that's really where I want to go tonight. And I want to share with you three things that this passage deals with. Now, chapter 16 talks about the church in a broad stroke, in a very broad sense. Chapter 18 is just the opposite. It takes the church in a very narrow sense. And it deals with church doctrine and how churches are to operate and how churches are to deal with problems. Okay? And it deals and it gives us the purpose of the New Testament church. Look what the scripture says in verse number 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Now this is before the parable of the sheep. And so he's going to go into that next. The Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. So what's the purpose of the church, preacher? Just that. It is to receive believers that get saved. The church is not made up of people who turn over a new leaf. The church is not made up of people who got wet in a baptismal pool. The church is not made up of people who signed a card during the evangelistic campaign or during summer vacation Bible school. The church is made up of born-again believers. The only way you can get into the church is to be born again into it. You can't get into it any other way. You say, oh yes, I'm a member of the church. Well, the question is, are you a member of that local? Have you got your name on a roll in the secretary's office, or is your name on the roll of heaven, or both? Because there's a difference. A big difference. And can I say, you can have your name on the one in heaven and not be a member of one down here, but shame on you, you ought to be. But more commonly, you can have your name on the one down here and it doesn't show up in the one in heaven. Okay? Putting your name on the roll down here has nothing to do with putting your name on the roll up there. You can't convince Baptists that saved your life. You try to talk to them about their lost soul and they'll tell you about their church membership. You try to talk to them about their lost condition, they'll try to tell you about their baptism. I've dealt with them, I've been blue in the face. And I've told them point blank, that's not what I'm talking about. Oh, no, no, we all did that. Did what? We all joined the church. My whole row joined the church when I was 12. But did you get saved? Oh, yeah, we did that. Well, what happened? Well, we went down the front of the church and we all did what you said. I can't even get them to say it usually. We all did what you said, and we got baptized. And so you're saved. Yeah, I'm saved. You're saved. You know you're. Oh yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved. And how do you know you're saved? Well, the preacher said I was. I got a certificate to prove it. You don't see my baptism certificate? No, I'm not talking about baptism. I'm talking about is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Well, it's on the church roll. Call the secretary. She'll tell you. My grandpa's buried in the cemetery. You ought to hear some of the arguments that I get trying to differentiate between church membership and being saved by the grace of God. It's a sad commentary that Baptists don't know the difference in these days. And it's also a sad commentary that evidence of salvation is no longer a prerequisite for church membership. because we're so desperate, we're losing so many so fast, son, we'll let anybody join. As a matter of fact, we'll let them teach Sunday school next Sunday if they don't know which side of the Bible's old and which side's new. We'll let them teach just so they'll stick around. Some of the things that we're doing is crazy. And we wonder why we're in the mess we're in. I'm talking about the church, the New Testament church. The purpose is to receive believers. Okay? And so the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. Unsaved people are welcome to come. Unsaved people are welcome to attend. Unsaved people are welcome to watch. Unsaved people can even participate in the fellowship to a degree. But you'll never be a part of that spiritual fellowship until you get saved. And I can't change that. That's not something that I can fix. Only you can fix that through the new birth, salvation through and by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that alone. And that's all. So number one, receiving believers. But then number two, we'll spend some time here. The purpose of the church is also to restore backsliders. Now, we say that, and we go, yeah, preacher, that's good. That's good, preacher, restoring backsliders. But can I just say this to you? It's a whole lot easier to talk about restoring a backslider than it is to restore a backslider. You see, here in just a few moments, at the end of this chapter, there's going to be a discourse about 7 times 70. Now, there ain't nobody in here interested in forgiving the same guy 490 times. But as we learned today in chapel, it wasn't about the number 490. It was about unlimited forgiveness. That's what the Lord was stressing. Not, he could have said 10,000 and meant the same thing. He wasn't talking about 7 times 70. And, hey, I'm going to forgive you 490 times, but that 490 verse, I'm going to punch you in the nose. That is not what the Lord meant. Okay? That's not what he said. That's not what he meant. He was talking about so much more. And you say, well, why did Simon Peter say that? The rabbis had decided it was three. Three. Three times is all you were required to forgive anybody. Three times. That fourth one's on you, son. Three times and you're done. Three times. Three strikes and you're out. Three times. They'd forgive you three times, but the fourth one they would not forgive you. Simon Peter, he's pretty safe, saying, Lord, how many times should we forgive our brethren? So, 7? Well, that's twice of 3, isn't it? He's got room to spare, and throw one in there for good measure. Let's just say 7 to round it off. Sounds spiritual. 7 times, Lord. And I figure he was going to, that the Lord is going to say, oh, Peter, that's good. Yeah, the man, 7's really good. 3's the requirement, but man, 7 is great. And he got just the opposite response. No, he said, not 7. 7 times 70. Now you're talking, Simon, to forgive. Well, restoring that backslider. If we were to go back, and we won't take time to do so, but back in Luke 15. Luke 15 is an emphasis. I talked about that sheep wandering as a part of that. Luke 15 is the story about human lostness. Okay? Now, let me see if I can explain to you what I'm trying to say. You can have a saved soul and live a lost life. As a matter of fact, that's more common than not. There are probably more saved people living lost lives. Somebody said, well, what about all them hypocrites? You rarely find lost people trying to live saved lives, although it does occur. But the most common thing you'll find is saved people living lost lives. Okay? And so people get lost. How do they get lost, preacher? Well, some just wander off. That's what the sheep did. Nothing in particular, just wandered off. Saturday evening, there's a little boy in our neighborhood wandered off. And he decided he's going to go up on the mountain. And he did. He went up on the mountain. Gone about 2 hours. And then apparently started getting dark and he couldn't figure out how to get to the house. He didn't mean to go get lost. And they did find him early on, but there was, I guess the sirens probably scared him because they were coming from everywhere to set up a full operation to find that child because he had wandered off and then couldn't get back to the house. Well, can I say there's a whole lot of people that they took a step here and there and just out of curiosity went here or down this trail or on this website or over here, and the next thing you know, they're as lost can be, wandering astray. Like the coins in Luke 15, there are some that it's sudden. I don't think this is as common as people let on, but suddenly those coins just dropped, and they're lost. Can't find them. They're lost. Can't find the coins. They're gone. We know it's possible. Anybody in here is capable of falling. Just a set of circumstances give themselves, just a set of circumstances. It's just a set of things that fall the right way or the wrong way, I should say. And every one of us in here is capable of any damnable thing that your mind can imagine. If you're capable, you're capable of it, and I'm capable of it. Okay? So sometimes it's sudden. Sometimes it's caught off guard and wandered off. And then there are those who cross their arms and say, "Son, when I turn 18, I am going to shake the dust off this crummy town off my feet, and I'm going to the bright lights." And the only reason that they're not doing it now is because they're not old enough, they don't have the money enough, or mom and daddy won't let them. But inside there is a rebel that can't wait to go see what all of this Sin City is about. And that's what the prodigal did. And that is a calculated, deliberate choice. But I want you to understand, whether it's wandering off and you didn't mean to get off as far as you were or whether it's like the coin, it's just a sudden thing and suddenly you're lost, or whether it's like the son and you grit your teeth and he gets a spanking for something and he folds his arm in defiance, and as his dad walks away, he said, "You just wait. My days are coming. You just wait. I will do that. You're not going to stop me." That deliberate choice. That's what Luke 15. But here's one more point I want to make out of all that. All of that leads to that lost living. All of that leads to being alienated from the Father's house. All that leads to being out of the safety of the flock, the fold, the shepherd. You with me? Lost living has a really high price. And so we're talking about that backslider. He deals with the lost sheep. Verse 12. "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray?" One of them be gone astray. The lost sheep. Now, you think about the context of where we're coming here. He's just started in verse number 1, and he has framed the first 10 verses talking about people misusing and abusing. And he talks about children. But I believe it's broader than that. I believe he's not just talking about children. But he talks about my. He uses the term my in there. So I think it can be someone who is young in the faith. I believe that there's a penalty for not just somebody who's not yet saved, but I believe there's a penalty for someone who's young in the faith and somebody trips them up and causes them to sin. They're young in the faith. I believe that penalty is there for that. And that's where the setting of all this is. Now you think of what happens to a child that's led away or lured away into sin. What happens to that child's going to become hard-hearted, and ultimately that child may die and go to hell. And so, in other words, you're not just messing with that child's life, you're messing with that child's soul. You're messing with that child's eternity. And that's what this is dealing with. But there's a broader sense here, okay? So the broader sense is here in this passage that there is the lost sheep is number one, they're sheep, they're not goats. Notice that it didn't say 99 sheep and a goat. He called them all sheep. All of them were sheep. And all of them had been in the fold, and suddenly now one of them's not in the fold. You see where I'm going with that? You see what I'm saying about that? It wasn't a lost goat. It was a lost sheep. Then look what the scripture says. That in the latter part of verse number, the middle part of verse number 12, doth he, who's the he in this? Well, the he is the shepherd. Doth he, the shepherd, not leave the 99 sheep, goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray? What that? That sheep that is gone astray. So it tells us something about the shepherd. And I guess this is what really has really been ringing my chimes. The Lord said, now I didn't say it, the Lord said, that when he found that lost sheep, verily I say unto you, and anytime the Lord used the word verily, he was talking about truly I say, it's a word of emphasis, truly I say unto you, this is all in red letter, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. That's what it says. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. In other words, there is a great price in heaven put on a sheep that is restored to the fold. We know the angels rejoice when somebody gets saved. We know that. But did you realize in the context of this passage, there's rejoicing over a sinner, over a saint that has been living in sin that gets right. That's what it says. More than these little ones. Not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And so, notice what it says here. And I want to show you this. Look back up at verse number 10. Look at that. We didn't read number 10 when we started out, but look in verse number 10. He says in Matthew 18:10, take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father. Do you see that? The face of what? My Father, which is in heaven. Now that's a whole other message about angels. Now look what the Bible says now in verse number 14. He said, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. What changed? Looks like the responsibility changed. In other words, it looks like that he has broadened that thing. He was talking about my Father when he's talking about those little children, those little ones, and their angels beholding his face. He says, my Father. But suddenly now he's talking about restoration, and he says, your Father. Whole different thought, and a whole much broader thought. And so, bottom line, that word your introduces the element of responsibility to you and to I and to the New Testament church. And by the way, there it is no accident that the New Testament leader is referred to as pastor. The word pastor and the word shepherd are synonymous. In Spanish, Psalm 23, Jehovah es mi pastor. The Lord is my shepherd. But did you hear the word pastor? That's what it is. Same word. exact same word in Spanish. And that will, that, there's other languages it'll do the same thing in. What I'm trying to say is that the Lord, it was the plan of the Lord that not only that we were to be the place where sinners got saved, but also the place where backsliders get right and get restored. If now think about what I'm fixing to say. Everywhere you go, the people say, well, you know, people just not getting saved like they used to. People just not getting saved like they used to. People just not getting saved like they used to. What if we were to have a campaign to only reach backsliders? How many people do you know that used to go to church that don't anymore? How many people do you know that used to be a part of something and got hurt? How many people in your family, how many people on your street, how many people that you work with, oh, they know all the stories and they know all the things, and they still love the Lord in that respect, but they're not part of a fellowship. You understand what I'm trying to say? This I can tell you. You let a backslider get right with God, it's the next best thing seeing somebody born again. I'm just going to tell you. You let somebody that's been out and man, when they get back in, I'm just going to tell you, it'll light your fire. It's just one of the grandest things ever been. I mean, somebody said, well, all that don't matter, they're going to heaven anyway. Well, yeah, but how many people are they going to take to hell with them? I mean, how many people are they going to send to hell because of their poor testimony? You know what I'm saying? If that's a Christian, the woods is full of them. You've heard of that. You've heard people say that. And so how much more do we need to guard, not so much their testimony, it's shot, but guard Christ's testimony to get them right with God and get them back in. Now, that does create some confusion. This does create some complication, no doubt about it. I don't know how the Corinthian church, I don't know how they dealt with that. But they did, apparently. According to 2 Corinthians, they had dealt with that situation with that boy and his stepmother, we presume. And that had to be embarrassing. That had to be rough. That had to be a tough thing. But have you ever thought about it? Those New Testament, those early pioneer works, you couldn't go down the street and join the next church two blocks away. If they were going to be reunited, if they're going to get right with anybody, they had to get right with the one they got wrong in. And by the way, let me just say this: going down the road don't change a thing. You say, "Oh, I just went down the road. I just joined church down there." Doesn't change a thing. Doesn't make you. I mean, you. Hey, there's some things you can't. You got to get. There's some things you're going to have to fix before you can move on. And you got to go back to where you got in the wrong to be able to get back in the right. You got to make some things right before you can ever move on. But that's just the way it is. And I don't care. Again, you can join every church in town. Don't bother me. I'm just telling you that when you are under church discipline, which we're going to deal with here in a moment, that umbrella is gone. And I don't care how many places you join. You are still not ever going to be able to be completely right with God. And I've seen people try it. And I believe I speak from experience, and I know what I'm talking about. It don't work. So being we've introduced it that way, what's the third thing? There's that receiving believers. There's secondly restoring backsliders. But then there is that element of reconciling the brethren. What does that mean, preacher? Well, the Lord moves directly into this. He says in verse 15, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." So what are we talking about, preacher? Now we move into the famous Matthew 18 verses that deal with reconciliation. In other words, you don't have to get backslide and quit and go off. In other words, there are things that are in this Bible to prevent that. There are things that God has implemented how to deal with situations and deal with problems to prevent that from happening. To prevent people from having to live a lost life. To prevent people from having to live in a guilty distance. To prevent that from taking place. But they have got to be followed and they have got to be adhered to. So let's look at what the Scripture says. If thy brother, notice who it is, it's a brother. If thy brother, I'm not talking about physical blood brother, I'm talking about a brother in Christ, sister in Christ. That's what it's talking about. Shall trespass against thee. Do you see that? Shall trespass against thee. Then it says, go and put it on Facebook. Is that what it says? Tweet it to the ends of the earth. Is that what it says? Go and Instagram it, and everybody, don't use his name, but everybody will know who you're talking about, and he'll get the message. That's how spiritual people do it, right? We don't call people out. We just insinuate so that everybody will know. Is that how you do it? Go and tell it between the preacher and thee alone. Not if the preacher's not the offending party. You done skipped a step. You know how we wanted to do it? We want to tell somebody else, hoping it'll get back to them that you know, and they'll straighten up. But we don't want them to know that we said it. We want them to know that we know, but we don't want them to know that we said it. And we don't want them to know that we told it. Hello? You say, preacher, that's complicated. I know it. It's very complicated. And it gets more complicated every time it happens. Bottom line is, between thee and he alone. Underline that in your Bible if it's not. What's the first step? Between thee and him alone. Now, the first step, can I categorize it as friends? If you're brethren, as friends. That you're enough of a friend to pull somebody off to the side and say, by the way, this is bothering me. And I felt like I need to talk to you about it. And if they say, I am so sorry, I didn't realize that I did it, I didn't realize that I said it, I didn't realize that this happened, it's over. And you never have to tell anybody. It's over. It's over. That's all you got to do. Between he and thee alone. I've had people say to me, well, I didn't think it was important enough to confront them about it. And I said, but you want me to confront them about it. Now think about that. I'm the pastor. They're young. They're young in the faith. Man, when I stretch out my hand, they're afraid lightning's going to fly off into my fingers. You know, they're scared to death of me anyway. Amen. And you're about their age, and you're friends with them, and y'all go out, y'all hang out anyway. But you feel like that it would be a better thing for me to say something to them than it would be for you to say something to them. Well, I just wouldn't want to offend them. I just wouldn't want to. As a song come out years ago, it said, go and tell Jesus on me. Can I tell you, that's the first place we ought to go for the reconciliation of a brother. Go tell the Lord. And then tell the Lord about it. And then when you can't get peace, can't get it off your heart, then it's time that you go and tell them about it. Between he and thee alone. Can I say it this way? The minute you tell somebody else, you have violated the biblical order. But I can tell you that this will work. It does work. God didn't give us a rule book so that we could tear pages out of it and only abide for the part we liked. It will work. But you got to do it the biblical way. Can I say it this way? That first step is secret. sacred. And can I say that first step is dominated by Christian love. In other words, let Christian love for your friend, for your brethren, let that rule. So what would you do? Well, you just say something to them and just say, need to. Just wanted you to know that that's been bothering me, and I wanted to share that with you. And if that fixes it, then praise God, you don't never have to whisper it to a soul. See what I'm saying? If it's between he and them alone. Now, there are some things that involve other people. There are some things that it ain't that simple. There are consequences beyond because it involves other people. But between he and thee alone, that's the first step. That's the friendly step. But then look what the Bible says in verse number 16. There is a further step. And at this point, we drop back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 19, and we pick up a more formal step. In other words, now we are citing the law. The first one's a friendly step. The second one is a much more formal step. Because if he says, I ain't saying I'm sorry, I didn't do it. You go, well, you did do it. No, I didn't do it. And there wasn't nothing wrong with it. Yeah, I might have done it, but ain't nothing wrong with doing that. You go, no, there's something wrong. No, there ain't nothing wrong with that. And we'll just disagree. Ain't nothing wrong with that. It's at that point that you need to get a couple more people involved, or at least one more person involved. The Bible says, if you will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. There's you, and you're the only one who knows about it. Now you're going to take one more with you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established. Two or three, not 30 or 40. Two or three witnesses, let it be established. Two or three. Okay? That first attempt, it's secret. That first attempt, it is friendly. The second attempt, it's a bit more formal. In other words, you walk in and you go, I'm sorry we couldn't resolve this earlier. And so I have explained the situation to Brother so-and-so, or Sister so-and-so, and I want to tell you again, this is not right, and this is an issue, and we need to resolve it. Now, that other person, by the way, is not there necessarily to drive nails in his coffin. That other person is there as a witness. And he's going to hear the circumstance. He's going to hear your side of the story. He's going to hear his side of the story. And it might be that he could be that daysman. It might be that he could be that mediator. It might be that he could say, well, I see your point, but what about his point? And I see his point, but what about your point? And he might be the very one that could reconcile that thing. He might could. I've seen it happen. I've seen it fixed. But again, you resort to something just a little more formal. That first step we talked about, Christian love was the rule. Now things have changed. At this point, we still love them, but at this point, common law rules the situation. In other words, that person is there because the Scripture says they're supposed to be there. And if there's two, then those two people are there because the Scripture says they're supposed to be there. And especially if they react to you violently, if they react to you threateningly, if they react to you in a very, they don't receive your first attempt at all, then you take two more with you. Okay? One or two, in the presence of one or two. And that threefold cord, the Scripture says, is not easily broken. Okay? And that's what this is about. So that further step is formal. That first step was friendly. That second step is formal. That first step was Christian rules, Christian love rules. And then this second step, common law rules in the mouth of two or three witnesses. But then there is a final step. And just as that first step is friendly, and that second step is formal, this final step is formidable. What does that mean, preacher? It's got some teeth to it. Okay? It's got some consequence to it. That final step is formidable. You see, in this final step, it's at that point we've tried and exhausted Christian love in its role. We've tried and exhausted common law and its rule. And now we've brought it to the place that we're going to have to allow Christian leaders to rule in the situation. In other words, if it can't be settled in the presence of two or three, then we're going to have to try it in front of a bigger audience. And it's going to have to be done, sure enough, formidably. The scripture says in verse 17, "And if he shall neglect to hear them," the two or three, the scripture says, "tell it unto the church." Well, at that point, I can put it on Facebook. No, you can't. At that point, I can put it on Instagram. No, you can't. At that point, I can put it in the Transylvania Times. No, you can't. Those are lost people. These are church matters. You don't need to be airing your dirty laundry in front of lost people. People who have church fights in public, that's the most damaging thing that this county's ever had. It's crazy. It's crazy. Why in the world would you do that? As a matter of fact, Christians were forbidden from going to law in the public arena one against the other because the church was to settle it. The church was to be judge and jury on those matters. And therefore, they didn't need the public arena. See what I'm saying? Now, let me be quick to say right here. Now, listen to what I'm fixing to say. If someone in the congregation has committed a sin, has done something, of course, forgiveness between them and God is one thing, but forgiveness between the church and them is something else. And the church has the right, now listen to what I'm fixing to say, the church has the right to forgive sin. Okay? The church has that right. But the church does not have the right to forgive someone who's broken the law. You understand what I'm saying? If someone has broken the law of the land, I mean, they can get up here and cry and say, "I'm so sorry," and the whole crowd say, "We're sorry too," as you lead them out and put them in the back of the patrol car. Because there's some things that you're going to have to face the civil authorities on. We can forgive sins. We just can't forgive crimes. You understand that? And I would say to you that when a person truly gets right with God, they don't have to be led out to the patrol car. They're the ones that call them up and say, "Look, I've just gotten right with God. Now I got to get right with government. I've just gotten right with God. Now I got to get right with..." I was told in the Turkey Creek Revival that a man knelt in the altar and said, "I need to get saved." And someone dealt with him. I don't know if it's Percy Ray or who it was, dealt with him. Actually, I don't think it's Percy Ray. Now that I said that, I think it was Preacher Brogdon, who was the pastor of Turkey Creek at the time. I believe he's the man who told me this. And he said, "But I can't. I need to get saved, but I can't." And Preacher Brogdon, or I think I'm telling this right, said, "Why can't you?" And said he reached in his coat and pulled out a gun and laid it on the altar. And he said, "I killed a man in Virginia. I'm on the run." But the story goes that he got saved that night. And he turned himself in and went back because he got saved that night. He turned himself in. Now my memory, I've heard a lot of stories over the years, but I believe I'm telling it right. I think I am. I knew J.D. Brockton. And it's a shame that there's not too many people left that I could even ask that question. You know, there's not too many people left that would know the details of that story, but I was told that it happened. But the bottom line, what I'm trying to say is that it's certainly the church can restore someone's fellowship if they get right with God, but we cannot forgive crimes. We can only forgive sins. Does that make sense? And you're going to have to deal with that separately. Okay? And if a person truly repents and they get right with God, then the church is obligated to do what they can for the person. You know, you see what I'm saying? You say, well, that's hard, preacher. It is. It's very hard. But where I'm going with this and what I'm trying to say about this is that the church, that formidable step, if you neglect to hear them, then tell it unto the church. But then look what it says. But if you neglect to hear the church, there are some that won't stand before the church. They're not willing to do that. There are some who will stand before the church and go through the motions, but they won't follow through with it. In other words, typically you don't just say, oh, well, all is well. There's usually probation that goes with that. There's usually a set of circumstances. You need to do this and this and this and this and this. And you need to fulfill that, and in such till time do you do, you are on probation. You have been churched, and you are going to be restored on probation based upon these circumstances, that you don't do this anymore. And the Scripture says, but if you neglect to hear the church, then what? Let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Now, this gets pretty intense. The next verse tells us that whatsoever ye bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, be careful. I know there's a bunch of faith healers and everybody else that use this verse out of context. This is talking about restoring people. I mean, it's very obvious what we're talking about here. But in other words, when a congregation that's prayed and a congregation that's out of Christian love and they've tried their best and they've done what God says to do and they've followed the steps and none of them have been adhered to, a church has no choice but to take action. And when a church takes action, what was it that Paul said about Alexander the Coppersmith? What had he done to him? He turned him over to Satan. He had removed that umbrella that his soul might be saved. Understand, as a part of a New Testament church, as a part of the body of believers, there is a corporate blessing upon God's people. And there's no telling what and all the devil throws at us. We're sheltered from it because of that blessing of being part of that local assembly. I don't understand all I know about it, but I know it must be so, because to take it off is a big deal. And you don't take it off flippantly. You don't take it off. I mean, and you don't use this flippantly at all. I don't know what. I don't know if it's trying to be spiritual, Pharisees, what they were, but there was a time that they'd just say, I vote we turn out that whole row right there. They'd church the whole row. I'm serious. Now, I won't go into details, but my family got churched a very long time ago. And they churched the whole family for the sins of one. And it was never fixed. It was never reconciled. And they treated it as an excommunication. Now listen to what I'm fixing to say. You've heard of the Amish and the shunning and all that? That's not biblical. If you have a heathen man, what's the goal of a saved man when it comes to a heathen man? What's the goal? What do you want for a heathen man more than anything in this world? What do you want for that happening in that heathen man's life? What do you want for that heathen man? What do you want to happen? You want to see him get saved. A publican? Did you know that if a Jew become a publican, son, the Jews would have nothing to do with him. They'd excommunicate you. But the problem is, excommunication of the Jews is like that Amish shunning. Son, they'd walk on the other side of the street and get away from you. They didn't have nothing to do with you, man. They'd write you off. You're dead. They had nothing to do with you. You were worse than a Gentile. You were, hey, if you'd been born a Gentile, it'd been one thing. But hey, you're worse than a Gentile because you're a publican. And you got Jewish blood in your veins and you knew better and you did it anyway. And so they'd walk on the other side of the street to get away from you because you were a publican. Scripture says to be as a heathen man and a publican. But the understanding of that was that they were interested in the salvation of that person. So, according to the scripture, that our attitude, okay, ought to be one of concern for that person's spiritual welfare. And so there is executive power. Tell it to the church. And if it won't hear the church, let him be as a heathen man as a publican. And then there's that excommunicating power. Whatever you bind on earth, bound in heaven. Understand that they no longer participate in church activities as far as, you know, have hold an office, anything like that. They can come, but they can't hold an office. They can't be active in any role, any leadership role, any teaching role, anything like that. They can't do that until they make that thing right, until they get that thing right. And of course, there are things that you are disqualified from life from doing in the scripture. But the scripture says, whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I don't understand all I know about it, but the Bible says that if any two, look what it says. What verse? Down here in verse number 19. Again I say unto you that if any two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that I shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And again, this is not name it and claim it. That's not what this is. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Now, sometimes we take that. I used to go to a church, they'd be about five or six on prayer meeting night. And about every service, they'd quote that verse, where two or three are gathered together in my name. And one fella said, don't you think we're running that verse in the ground? But here's the bottom line. God said that when the believers come together, when the body of Christ comes together, that it means something. And the idea behind this is that I'm going to insert my will and I'm going to do something and I'm going to do something to so-and-so and I'm going to assert my will. That is not at all what this is talking about. It is talking about those Christian leaders that rule. You're talking about them having the mind of Christ to the point to where they've tried everything that the Scripture says to do and nothing has worked thus far. And therefore, they have to resort to the final formidable action of church discipline. And in doing so, it's the final. And now, they can hear it. They can refuse to hear it. They can not show up. There's a variety of things that can happen here in this thing. But the Scripture teaches that what the church decides, in other words, God's going to back them up on it. You see what I'm saying? God is going to back them up on it. I've got a man from years ago. Before he was ever ordained, I made the statement, if you ever are disqualified from preaching, biblically disqualified, will you return your papers to this church voluntarily? Yes, I have minutes to prove what was said. I have witnesses to prove what was said. And if at any time this congregation believes that you are disqualified, will you voluntarily, upon request, submit your papers back to this ordaining council, to this congregation? Yes. Well, not too many years, the worst happened. And I tried a one-on-one and it didn't work. I tried multiples and that didn't work. I tried scheduling a meeting before the congregation. Wouldn't come. So I said, all right, send in your papers. To this day, I've never got those papers. That individual is still capable in the eyes of the law of marrying people. But can I tell you, he's disqualified in the eyes of God. You say, well, he's still preaching. I don't know if he is or not, but the bottom line is, as I heard somebody else say one time, what are you going to do for power? Amen. When you sever the cords of heaven, now what are you going to do? That's exactly what you're doing. When you sever the cords, when you sever the blessings from on high, and somebody said, well, that church was wrong. Well, let me tell you what I'd do. I'd rather face a right God and a wrong church than to be wrong with the church and wrong with God. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, I'd let God deal with that. In other words, I'd do exactly what was said. I would obey that. Why? Because I believe that that church has that authority. They gave it. I believe they have the right to take it back, especially as we do it with stipulations already in place. This is given to you conditionally, and on these conditions and these conditions only will these licenses remain to be yours. So I said, well, preacher, now what's going on? Not a thing. Ain't had a good time to talk about it? Isn't that good? Ain't a thing going on. Isn't that a blessing? Unless somebody's got something I want to stand and confess. Anybody want to fess up right quick? We'll have a good... No, I'm just kidding. I'm very serious when I say that there are three things that the church is to do. Some's easier than others. Receiving believers, that's pretty easy. But I can tell you this, some of these people, when they're pretty rough when they first get saved. Sometimes they don't know the things you know. And sometimes they're apt to say things and do things and act in ways that are not necessarily becoming. And then when it comes to restoring backsliders, as I say, easy to preach, hard to live. Especially when the nature of their things. That's tough. It's very hard. And there are situations that it will never work for them to come back into the same congregation. Would never work. And then there's that reconciling of the brethren. Can I say that there have been more churches split over the color of the carpet or which side the piano sets on than doctrine any time? Most of the time, the things that we deal with are minuscule. But if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of who the enemy is. I saw a cartoon. I've threatened to get Corey to draw it for me years ago in a religious publication, and it was these guys, and there's this fence, and these guys are obviously making mud balls, and they're picking them up and they're throwing them at some guys on the other side of the fence, and The devil is on this side, and he's making mud balls, and he's throwing them at the church league on that side of the fence. And the church league very quickly reaches and gets them mud balls that's being thrown at them and throw them at one another. That was the gist of the cartoon. But can I tell you that a healthy church can't do that? And a healthy church cannot survive in that sort of environment. Let's turn back to what the scripture said in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Let's pray.